We're now going to read God's word together. If you have a Bible, please pick up your Bible and turn to Ruth 4. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the welcome team will gladly bring you a Bible. Just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. And Ruth chapter 4 is on page 269. Now, here at EFC, we've been working our way through this Old Testament book called Ruth, and we've come to the last chapter, and it seems very appropriate as we commission the Berry Street team. So Ruth chapter 4, try and work out why it's appropriate as I read. So Ruth 4, page 269. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. This is the word of God. Please do pick up the Bible again and have it open at Ruth chapter 4. And let's pray. Father, with everything else that is going on today, both here at church and in our own lives, what we need more than anything is to hear your word. So please help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been enjoying a book called The Longest Day. It's about the D-Day landings on 6th June 1944. I was particularly struck by the role played by two midget submarines. Each of these two midget submarines had five crew. What was their task? It was to wait submerged off the coast of Normandy and at the predetermined time to surface, put up a light which would guide the British landing craft into the beaches. There was limited space in these midget subs. The five men were unable to stand. They took turns to have a four-hour sleep in the one bunk available. They were under the water for 5 to 6 days before D-Day, just waiting. The oxygen was in short supply. At night, under cover of darkness, they would surface to let some air into the sub. I think it must have been pretty grim. Those 10 men are some of the unsung heroes of D-Day. They were an essential part of the plan. Now imagine those 10 men in those two midget subs, in the discomfort of those 6 days. What did they need to do? They needed to keep their eyes on the bigger picture. They needed to see that what they were called to do, their part, was an essential part of something much, much bigger. Today is a day for those of us who are disciples of our Lord Jesus to do exactly that. To see that what we are called to do is something which is part of something much, much bigger. Today, you'll be glad to know we're not launching a mini sub with five men in it, but we are launching a new church family at Berry Street. To the world at large, our gathering to set apart this team doesn't seem very significant. In comparison to the numbers of people who live around Berry Street, this team in front of us today is pretty tiny. But what do you as a team, and what do we as a local church, as we partner with them, need to do? We need to keep our eyes on the much bigger picture. And what is the bigger picture? Well, it is this. It is that God is at work redeeming people who then become part of his ongoing plan of redemption. That is the message of Ruth 4. This book of Ruth, as we've gone through it in recent weeks, is all about redemption. Redemption is something God delights in doing. Redemption is something that God is pretty expert at doing. Redemption is a Bible word with a Bible meaning. You see, think about redemption. It assumes a problem. Redemption assumes that people are trapped in some way and need to be set free from what they're trapped in. And what the Bible shows is that God redeems by providing a redeemer, as someone qualified and able to set others free. Let me remind you of the most obvious example the Bible gives us. It's the example of the Exodus. That time in history when God's people Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were in great misery. They were suffering. They were unable to set themselves free from their slavery. So what did God do? He provided a redeemer. Moses was that redeemer. Through Moses, the people of Israel, they were redeemed. They were set free from their slavery, and eventually they were brought into the promised land. And that's not the only example in the Bible. God so delights in redeeming. He's so expert at redeeming that the Old Testament is full of examples of redemption. I've never been, but in Amsterdam, there is a museum devoted to Vincent van Gogh. He painted many great masterpieces, and in this museum, there are lots of his masterpieces on display. But I'm told that the most interesting part of the museum is the basement, because in the basement, there are piles of Vincent van Gogh's notebooks. And I'm told that if you open one of these notebooks, in one of them, the first page of the notebook, there is just a pencil sketch of a human finger. And if you turn over the next page, you know what you find? You find another pencil sketch of the same human finger. And then you turn over another page and there's another one. And so it goes on and so it goes on. But if you were to take that notebook from the basement up to where the masterpieces are, you would discover that finger that was sketched so many times was simply being sketched in advance of and in preparation for the greater masterpiece that was then painted. Every record in the Old Testament of God acting to redeem was a sketch in advance of and in preparation for his greatest act of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the story of Ruth that we've been looking at on Sunday morning? It's a story of personal redemption of Ruth and Naomi. But we've discovered that that personal story was part of a bigger story, which was the redemption of the people of Israel that time, who because of their sin were in all sorts of problems. But we've also seen that it's part of the much, 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 much bigger story of God redeeming sinners like us from slavery to sin, from all over the world, from every generation, all through the Lord Jesus. And what Ruth 4, I think, helps us to do this morning on this day of commissioning is to fix our eyes afresh on this much bigger picture. Why is it that it matters what we're doing this morning? Berry Street Community Church matters because God is still at work redeeming people who then become part of his ongoing plan of redemption. Let me just take you through the chapter asking three questions. Question one, how does God redeem? God redeems through the work of his Redeemer. We'll spend most time of this. Now glance down at the chapter. The first part of the chapter is focused on this man Boaz. The background to the chapter is the plight of these two widows, Naomi and Ruth. So Naomi and Ruth, they were trapped in poverty. They were powerless. They were helpless. They couldn't set themselves free. They were in need of redemption. And what we've been seeing through the first chapters of Ruth is that God in his providence had brought them into contact with this man called Boaz. And he was described as one of their kinsmen redeemers. Now that phrase matters. What was a kinsman redeemer? He was a close relative of a family trapped in difficult circumstances. So when the man of a family died without leaving a male heir, which was what had happened to Naomi and Ruth, A close male relative was required to take responsibility for the family, to redeem them, to be their kinsman redeemer. Now, as we've learned in the earlier chapters of Ruth, Boaz was a potential kinsman redeemer, but he wasn't the closest kinsman redeemer. But that is all the background to what we read in verses 1 to 10. Because what we discover is how Boaz acted to redeem Naomi and Ruth. I've got three words for you. The words deliberately, willingly, legally. First, notice how Boaz acted deliberately. Verse 1, he goes to the city gate. That was the place where business happened. And he knew he would find the closer kinsman redeemer there. And notice what he does when the closer kinsman redeemer comes along. Boaz called him over and got him to sit down, made sure he's comfortable. And then he set out the facts. Look at verses 3 to 4. He started with the land. And you can imagine for this other kinsman redeemer, the pound signs were starting to go, oh, this is good. Yeah, all right, I could get some nice land. And so the closer kinsman redeemer says, yeah, I'm willing. I'll have the land. Ah, but he changed his tune, didn't he? Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at that, the willingness of this other kinsman redeemer, it kind of evaporates, doesn't it? He says, oh, then I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot. Do you see what he was doing? He was unwilling to bear the cost of redemption. In contrast, what do we see? We see Boaz willingly bearing that cost. He had no hesitation. If you know the story, he'd already declared his willingness to Ruth the night before in the threshing floor. The night before, Naomi had said to Ruth, look, Boaz won't rest until he's settled this matter, and he didn't. Boaz's great priority was to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Now, come back with me to Amsterdam. Remember that this is a bit like one of Vincent van Gogh's sketches in advance of and preparation for the full masterpiece of what God has done and continues to do through our Lord Jesus. Every time, as believers in our Lord Jesus, we gather around the Lord's table, as we will next Sunday morning, we remember how our Lord Jesus deliberately and willingly did what? He accomplished our redemption at the cross. The cross overshadowed the whole life of our Lord Jesus. He deliberately set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that there he would be paying the cost of our redemption. And he did it willingly. With our Lord Jesus, there was no sense of his arm being twisted. There was no sense of him being reluctant, of him being, as it were, dragged to the cross, of doing something against his will. No, he and the Father were in full agreement that the only way that sinners like us could be redeemed for all eternity was by him paying the cost of our redemption. And he acted to redeem deliberately, willingly, and also legally. Look again at what we're told happened with Boaz. The town gate, as I said, was the place where legal business was transacted. Now, if you were near the town gate, and if as you watched, you saw a man walking away from the town gate with only one shoe on, you'd know that something had happened. You'd know that something had been done legally. Look at verse 7. Look what it tells us. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So here, it's a bit like signing a contract. So here's Boaz, and on that morning, he has the other bloke's sandal. What is that sandal? Boy, it smells. What is that sandal? It's the proof that a transaction has taken place. It was proof that the land and Ruth now belong to Boaz as their redeemer. Now you may think, why are we told this stuff about a sandal? Well, I think for two reasons. For Boaz to redeem Naomi and Ruth, the law had to be satisfied, not bypassed. You see, just think about it. This story of Ruth, God could have made things much simpler, couldn't he? The story would have been much, much more straightforward if Boaz had been the closest kinsman redeemer, and so he didn't have to have the transaction with the sandal. But no, God does nothing without reason. And given its connection with the bigger plan of redemption, I think the reason for this twist in the plot is to show that for redemption to take place, the law of God must be satisfied, not bypassed. You see, that's what the cross declares to us today. The Bible is clear that the whole of humanity is in slavery and the mess of that slavery of sin. The law of God, it demands that our sin, our rebellion against God, must be punished in accordance with God's justice. In all his perfection, in all his righteousness, God can't just overlook our sin. He can't just sweep it under the carpets. The just and right demands of his law, they must be satisfied. Punishment must happen. And that is what the cross of the Lord Jesus was all about. In his perfection, as the redeemer of sinners, the Lord Jesus deliberately and willingly died to satisfy the just demands of God's law in the place of an undeserving sinner like me. Through the cross, the law wasn't bypassed, it was satisfied. On the cross, a legal transaction took place. What did Jesus cry out as he died, as he breathed his last? He said, "It is finished." It's a bit like he took off his sandal. And that points to the second big idea of significance. The completion of the transaction had to be announced and witnessed. Look at verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records." And look what it says, "Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses." I'm hoping to buy a house soon, somewhere. Don't know where. Well, I do. Mark Harbour, I hope. Don't know which one. But when that happens, what will happen when you buy or sell a house? It gets signed. It gets witnessed. It gets registered in a public register so everyone knows it's happened. The nearer relative taking off his sandal and then hobbling away, that was a public declaration that the deed had been done. The words of the elders and the other witnesses confirmed it. Now think again of the cross of Jesus. Yes, as he declared, "It is finished," he was announcing that he'd done everything necessary to redeem sinners. At that act of Jesus, it was witnessed by many who were there and watched him die. We then have, what do we have on the third day? We have the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as it were, the seal from God the Father. Yes, the sandal really is off. The transaction really has happened. And then what do we have in the New Testament? We have the eyewitness record of those who saw the risen Jesus. And as we read their record, the point being made over and over again is, look, redemption is accomplished. Jesus did everything necessary so that sinners like us could be rescued from slavery to sin and brought into a right relationship with God. Now, I've spent most time on that. But it's really important that we know how God redeems, that it's through the work of his Redeemer. That is the foundation of any true local church. It's true of EEFC. It's been true of Berry Street Chapel. It's true for Berry Street Community Church as it starts. And it's the basis, much more briefly, of the next two things. First of all, how does God redeem? Second, why God redeems? To grow the Redeemer's family. Look at verses 11 to 12. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah," remember those names, "who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Now, what are we being told here? Well, up to that point, Ruth has always been referred to as the Moabitess. It was emphasizing that she was a stranger, a foreigner. But now she is Ruth, the wife of Boaz. She was now a redeemed person and therefore part of God's redeemed family. Did you know that being redeemed is the defining characteristic of those who belong to God's family? The hopes expressed by the elders that we've just read are significant. Look again at the names he mentions. Rachel and Leah, who were they? They were the wives of Jacob, the mothers of the tribes of Israel, the mothers of Israel. Look at this reference to the woman Tamar. Who was she? Well, like Ruth, she was a foreigner. The people of Bethlehem, where all this took place, they were descendants of Tamar. And the prayer of the elders and others at the gate was that Ruth, born, married now to Boaz, that she would be like Rachel and Leah, that she would be like Tamar, that she would be the ancestor of the ongoing redeemed family of God. And hey, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that the prayer of the elders at the gate that day, those prayers have been answered. Because yes, Obed, the child born to Ruth and Boaz, became the father of Jesse, and Jesse had eight sons, and the youngest son was David, who became the king of Israel, and he is the forebear of our Lord Jesus. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, whose names do you find in Matthew chapter 1? You find Tamar, you find Ruth, ancestors of the Redeemer. It is a list of the family of the redeemed. The growing family of the redeemed. What is God doing in the London borough of Enfield? He's growing the Redeemer's family. What do we pray will happen through Berry Street Community Church? That the redeemed family, the Redeemer's family, would grow and grow and grow. Perhaps you're not a Christian yet, but you're here this morning. Can I tell you that being redeemed is the only way to be part of the family? It's not where any of us start. All of us start trapped by sin. All of us are unable to do anything to save ourselves from sin and its eternal consequences. But because of the work of Jesus on the cross, redemption is available. How does God redeem men and women today? Very simply, as the message of Jesus the Redeemer, the message of his cross and resurrection is proclaimed, as God the Holy Spirit makes men and women aware that they need to be redeemed, as he convicts them of their sin, as he points them to Jesus as the Redeemer, and they're enabled to turn and to put their trust in him. That is how people are redeemed. And if you're not yet a Christian, your greatest need is to be redeemed. But you could be redeemed today as you turn to Jesus and trust him and become part of his growing family. Lastly, how the redeemed should see themselves as servants of the ongoing plan of redemption. Look at the last section, The focus of the last section is on the child born to Boaz and Ruth. Now we know very little about this child who was born apart from his name. He was called Obed. Why did they call him Obed? Well, we're not told. But I think the significance is this. The name Obed means servant. We know nothing else about Obed but what's written here in the last verses of Ruth. But if you look at these verses, what do they show? They show that this man, Obed, was born to be a servant in his generation of God's ongoing plan of redemption. So yes, he did become the father of Jesse, and Jesse did become the father of David, and David became the ancestor of our Lord Jesus. And the truth is that every member of the redemption family is called to be a servant of the ongoing plan of redemption. Think of the greatest member of the redemption family, Jesus himself. What did he do when he came to this world? He says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom to redeem many. That's what he's talking about. That's how Jesus spoke about the cross. And the one who came into the world to serve us and serves us by redeeming us, he is the one who then calls us to serve him in our generation, seeing that we're part of this much, much bigger plan of ongoing redemption. I do rejoice today in the partnership that we're entering into with those who in recent years have made up Berry Street Chapel. We thank God for all his redeemed servants who have played their part in God's ongoing plan of redemption through that local church. But today is a day for looking forward. Berry Street Community Church will not exist for the comfort of its members. Berry Street Community Church is a lifeboat, not a cruise ship. At the moment, many who live in the community around Berry Street have no idea that they are trapped in sin and need to be redeemed, and that Jesus is the only one who can redeem them. But that is why, in his providence, God has brought us to today. His ongoing plan is to still grow the family of the redeemed here and throughout the world. And if we were to turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 14, what do we discover in Revelation 14? That those gathered round the throne of God are called the redeemed. Those who have been redeemed from the earth, those who have been set free from slavery to sin and sin's condemnation, only through the deliberate, willing, legal work of Jesus on the cross. What God chooses to do in the weeks and months and years ahead at Berry Street may not seem very impressive to the watching world. It may never reach the 6 o'clock news or be spoken about on the internet. What we're called to do may sometimes feel like the equivalent of waiting in a tiny mini sub under the water. But we're to keep our eyes fixed on the much bigger picture. What is God doing in the world? Can we say it together? God is at work redeeming people who then become part of his ongoing plan of redemption. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you that you are the God who redeems sinful men and women like us. We thank you for every Old Testament story of redemption that happened in advance of and in preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for this story of Ruth that points us forward to all that the Lord Jesus accomplished by his sacrificial death in the place of sinners on the cross. Father, we praise you for the redemption that is ours through faith in your Son. Please, Father, help us to keep our eyes on the bigger picture. Help us to see that you delight in and you are expert in redeeming men and women. Please help us to delight in redemption. Help us to trust your word that the message of the cross is still the means of redemption for all who will believe. And please, Father, use us as servants in our generation with the gifts you've given us as part of your ongoing eternal plan. Again, Father, we commit to you, Doogie, Tricia, Veman and Arise, Nigel and Anna, and all the Berry Street team. May they constantly rejoice that they are redeemed sinners and continually see themselves as servants used by you in your great eternal plan. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.